Amen. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be there in just a second. If you forgot yours, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Love for you to use that one. We're going to look today in week 3. In case you're joining for the first time in a while, just want to catch up on what we've been doing. When we started a couple weeks ago of gathering back and having church again here collectively, one of the things I felt led to do was to walk back through the mission and vision of who we are. Like I said, I don't care if it's if you're a business, a sports team, or whatever. It's always good to know the objectives, who you are, what your identity is, what you're supposed to be about, and let those things shape you moving forward. And so what we've talked about, we've been walking through our mission and vision. We're going to stand up in just a minute, kind of corporately and collectively say that. And today we're going to obviously talk about what it looks like to live for the King, this kingdom living. So with that said, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have it on the screen. If you're with us for the first time, it's a little bit awkward. It's okay. Everybody please stand. We're going to read it together on the screen. I will pray for us as we look at the mission, vision of our church. Read along with me if you would please. First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about his kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of his people, to reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making Spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath. I say it every week, but just ask in your own heart, in your own way, that the Lord would do something today in your heart. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak the word he would have us, and that we could all collectively as a body be reminded of who we're supposed to be as a church. Father, you've heard your people. And God, I pray that today that we would not come and do church and listen and learn and leave, but I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst. I pray that you would begin with me, that you would change me, that you would mold me, that you would convict me as we read the text today, as what my life looks like as a follower. I pray that for those in the room today that can hear my voice and those that are gathering online, that we, as your sons and as your daughters, for those who have given our lives to the King, for those who are followers of King Jesus, that we might understand the opportunity, yet the privilege of living for our King in this world. Help us to understand that. Help us to embrace that. And through your Spirit, as we talked about last week, help us to live that. We ask it in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like I said in my prayer a couple of times, we looked at the Holy Spirit last week. We looked at bearing witness to the reign and rule of Jesus in week one. And today, this idea of bringing about the kingdom of God on this earth. So let me unpack a few things. This kingdom, in the most basic of terms, is the result of God's creation being broken by sin. God is going to rescue all creation, his most prized creation, even us, the result of this. He came, he was killed for our sins, he reigns, he rules, he created all things, and this fracture and this broken of sin is why Jesus came to earth. He's the only mediator between us and God. He came to rescue us, and he was, as I talked to the children, he was given a crown of thorns in mockery as the King of the Jews, as the King he claimed to be. You see, this broken world is filled with all kinds of defilement and decay. We get old, we get gray, we get thin on top, our bodies begin to fade, and eventually we are going to be done on this planet. Sounds kind of grim. But the kingdom of God, it's an amazing thing, and I can't cover it all in one sermon. I'm not even going to try, but I just want you to understand this. The kingdom of God is about Jesus, the King, establishing reign and rule over all things, over all creation. He's bringing order. He's enacting justice, and he is worshipped as Lord and King. It is both a journey, this kingdom, and it is also a destination. It is also a rescue operation of the broken world, but it is also this perfect outcome to come when he comes back to gather his people. His kingdom is not just about heaven. It's not just for us to be so naive and think that it's only about getting to heaven and getting to the things that are made right and perfect. He doesn't want us to be hopeless in this kingdom that has begun. The kingdom has come, but the kingdom has also come, is still coming. It's described by theologians as the already but the not yet. You ever heard that? Maybe not. But it's the kingdom of God. It's inaugurated by Jesus coming in his first incarnation, his life of obedience, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension. It all inaugurated this kingdom of God to reign and rule and redeem and rescue all that has been broken by sin. You see, the second coming was when Jesus is going to come as the judge. He's going to come and he's not just going to reign and rule, but he's also going to judge the living and he's going to judge the dead. You see, king, as we talked about with the children, is this supreme ruler, sovereign over all nations, all things. And so our king, King Jesus, has come. The kingdom of God is upon us. His reign, his rule are ever present in us. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, us as born again sons and daughters of the King get to participate in the advancement of the kingdom. I'm going to get excited just a minute. We get to participate in that. We get to bring about, as our mission statement says, that we get to help bring about the establishment of this kingdom of God on this earth. We get to help others see Jesus. We get to help others be prepared to see the King. Get to see other, let others see the King in us right now. But there's something I want you to catch. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. I want you to make a mental note. Here's the thing. You can't have the kingdom without the King.
That's right.
You don't get to just go to the kingdom and be a part of all that God's doing if you don't have King Jesus. So especially for today, I want to unpack some of these things, but I want you to hear this. What I want to focus on today is how we as a church, as yes, we've gone through the reset, we're looking at us collectively as a body. How do we in Olton, America, small town in America, how do we help usher in the kingdom to bear witness as we talked about, but to bring about the kingdom of God? Did you notice what it said? In the hearts and the lives of his people. We worded it that way on purpose. We want us to understand as a church that part of our identity as a collective body is individuals. Hear me this morning. Individuals to say, I live for the King. I've been pretty bold over the last couple of weeks, but we don't just get baptized and pray a prayer and we hope we're going to go to heaven when we die. There is a purpose. There is an objective. There is a monumental, eternal thing taking place here that we get to be a part of. And I need you to feel the weight of that this morning. I want you to see this beautiful thing that God is doing that we get to be a part of. You see, I mentioned last week that 2020 is full of a lot of conflict. It's full of a lot of grief. It's full of a lot of divisiveness. And as I said last week, we could look at it as, oh, yeah, things are pretty bad. Or we could look at it as an opportunity to step into the fray and say, we're going to live for the King. We're going to live for Jesus. What greater opportunity to be a light than in darkness? So I want to get to our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. Let me frame it out for you really quick. Peter's writing this to a bunch of basically converted Jewish Christians that are scattered. They're persecuted. There is an emperor named Nero that I always call him, he's a bad dude. He's killing Christians for sport. He's persecuting. And anybody, us in America, we don't really get persecution. These guys are being killed for following Jesus. There's not a game here. And they refuse to bow to the emperor. They refuse to worship pagan temples. They didn't support this Roman ideal of self, power, and conquest. They even scorned these teachings of Jesus in this kind of self-sacrificial service. They looked down upon that. They exposed and they denounced morality around them. And like I said, Emperor Nero, he killed and he imprisoned and he tortured. He was hostile. And Peter writes specifically to these followers of Jesus about how they can live this kingdom of God in this environment, in this world. Now, friends, we don't understand what that persecution is like. We don't understand. We have differences of opinions. We can disagree, and we can dispute, and there can be tensions, but we have no clue what it looks like to be persecuted for our faith. And so as we look at this text, I want us to see this opportunity for us to live the way the King wants us to live. Look at verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 3. The first thing I want you to see if you take notes is I want us to value in this world of divisions and ideals and ideologies that we can possibly value being righteous, hear this, rather than just simply being right. Look at verse 8. Finally, as Peter wraps up this section of what it looks like to live for the King, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. You see, Peter's wrapping up this section of what it looks like to live holy as God's chosen people. He even talks about marriage, and he lists five things in one verse: harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, and humility. You see, that's a sermon in itself, because when we live as sons and daughters and we value being righteous, being holy, which only comes from the blood of Jesus, when we value that over being right, we represent the King. Rhetorically speaking, can I ask you, in the world we live in, do you have a difference of opinion about something than somebody else does? Is there something going on in the country that you have a different opinion about than somebody else? I guarantee you that happens. But what if we had an opportunity here to say we want to value, as a son or daughter living for the King, that we want to value being righteous. We want to live in harmony, which means we pursue the same goals. We work together as a body. We live in sympathy, which means we respond to other people's needs. We love, we see, and we treat others as brothers and sisters. We extend compassion. We are affectionate, and we are sensitive, and we are caring. And we're humble. We're willing to encourage one another. We rejoice with others, and we cry when they cry. This is what Peter says is the posture of a life of someone who is born again. Hostility runs deep, friends. You can still have differences of opinions and convictions, but we can do so with kindness and mercy and courtesy. You see, kingdom living in the middle of this persecution, disputes, relationship, he describes these things as kind of building blocks to this community of faith. Think about our church. Think about small town America. We could disagree on everything, but we've come under the name and the banner of Jesus, and that is what brings us together. And you know what? When we have a disagreement with somebody else, and they believe something about someone else, and they believe this about this issue that I think is crazy, and I think this is right, and they think this, we can mutually disagree, but we don't gather under that thing. We gather under Jesus, and we can disagree, and we can love, and we can be kind, and we can show courtesy. But friends, here's the reality. The more I look in this world, in our town, in our all over the country, this is not the mark. This is the mark of division and discord, of people belittling and hating. And we'll talk in a minute about how instead of pressing in and saying, we disagree, but we're brothers and sisters, and I can step into this. And even if you're not a Christian, and I am, I can treat you with kindness and mercy and humbleness and sympathy and love. I can extend Jesus to you even if we disagree about an issue. You see, that's last week. That's Holy Spirit stuff. But what it seems like, and this is where the temptation that I feel sometimes in my life, is sometimes rather than stepping into that, I either ignore those I disagree with, or I gather my posse of those that we agree the same, and we look down upon those people. Because church, I need you to hear this, because we can play church, we can come and we can listen and we can do all these things, but we have an opportunity in this time, in this year, 2020, I hope 21's looking better, but 2020, we have an opportunity to stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus and be a light. Yes. What an opportunity. So what if we valued, according to verse 8, we valued righteous living and not just being right? The second thing in verses 9 through 12, catch this, is that we can live distinct. We can live different. Look at 9 through 12 in your Bibles, if you would. It's kind of hard when you know the context of what they're dealing with, but listen to what Peter tells them. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter here in these 9 through 12 is declaring a life, what we would declare is on the contrary to the world. In a fallen world that seems to be broken and where people tear each other apart, we belittle, we slander, we simply, we just want to get back. And what Peter's saying is we got to go deeper here. It's not just normal fleshly reactions. Peter says this is not the way of Jesus. You might recall back when I was in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says we don't seek revenge. We don't come after people when they come after us. We respond differently to the world. In my mind, I wrote a note here this morning. My mind in my office this morning was drawn to Philippians 2:15. When Paul talked about being blameless and he talked about shining like the stars. Guys, I don't know what that beep is either. It's driving me nuts too. But can y'all hear that ringing? You're going to hear it now. Just kidding. You ever go out on Olton when it's not cloudy or hazy and it's not dusty and whatever's in there, and you go out at night and you see the stars in the sky? It's like talking to our kiddos. What makes the stars shine? You know when they really, 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 hear me this morning, friends? You know when the stars are really distinct? It's when the sky is dark. You go to a big city and there's so much light, you can't really see them. You go out in the middle of a field and it's a clear, dark night and it's super dark. And they shine. And I was thinking about this, and I was looking back through the scripture, because what Peter does is in verses 10 through 12, he's quoting Psalm 34. He's talking about our life lived in the presence of the Almighty. We're not just living it with our face down and living our life as though God is absent and foreign and not really paying attention. But sometimes we live our life that way. Theologians have a term here, it's called Coram Deo, which means, it's a Latin phrase that means in the presence of God. And let me ask you this question, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, when we live our lives, do we live it as though we are living in front of and in the face of our God? You see, verse 10, he talks about this increased intimacy. And even that, and Peter says, you know, in those moments, you've got to watch your tongue. What we say matters. What comes out of our mouth is coming out of our heart. Verse 11 talks about we turn from evil. We do good. We seek peace. We don't instigate conflict. We don't egg it on. We pursue peace. And according to verse 12, look at your Bibles. What is verse 12? That the Lord is attentive to who? Who does the Lord's face shine upon? Who does the Lord notice? Who does the Lord taking noticing and referencing and paying attention to? It's the righteous. And we are righteous only because of Jesus. We bring nothing to the table. But for the sons and daughters of the King, those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, not just getting baptized, praying a prayer, hope we go to heaven, but for those who are stepping into this and saying, I'm living for the King. I'm not perfect. I'm going to fail. We are made right by the blood of the Lamb. Peter tells us, Psalm 34 tells us, as Peter's quoting it, that the eyes and the face of the Almighty God are upon you. Now, I don't know about you, but that freaks me out a little bit. Kind of makes me kind of evaluate myself and makes me wonder sometimes, how am I living? What are my priorities? I hope you notice at the end of verse 9, please underline this. This is not an idea. Look at verse 9 where he says, don't repay evil for evil, insult for insult, but with blessing. But look at what he says. Because to this, Christian, to this is the life you were called. Please understand that. The life and the calling on your life is to be this and to become this. This is the life when you hand the keys of your life to Jesus. This is the calling on you. To live Coram Deo, to live in the presence of God. What we do, how we speak, how we live, what we prioritize, those things matter. We live contrary to the world, especially in how we deal with people. Listen to what J.R. Vassar says. He's a pastor that I love. Listen to what he says. He says, when we do stuff like this, we live contrary to the world, dealing with people. He says, we refuse to assume the worst in people. We refuse to take posture of suspicion and distrust. We refuse to participate, this hurts, we refuse to participate in the character assassinations of others. And what Vassar's saying here, according back to this text, he's saying, as followers of Jesus, we live upright. We don't live perfect in our own. We are covered by the blood. We live holy, blameless. We're trying to live in harmony. We're trying to live in sympathy. But we want to live distinct because this is the life that we are called. We watch our tongue. We want to do good. We want to seek peace. We want to pursue it. And what that means is we're not constantly looking over our shoulder going, did they say something about me? What did they... And this suspicion and this gauntlet of life where you're exhausted because you're totally worried about what everybody's saying or thinking or doing. We give people, friends, hear this, we give people the benefit of the doubt. I would want that. I've had conversations with some in this church and some in other towns when we've had conversations about something that's happened just in life. It has worked both ways where I've had to say, I wish you would have just given me benefit of the doubt. I wish you'd have just talked to me. And I've had others that have come to me and we've talked about different things and they said, thank you for not assuming the worst about me. And I say, I wouldn't want anybody to do that to me. We refuse that. But what if according to 9 through 12, we lived differently, we interacted with people differently, just as God does with us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God forgave you. You see, as I look at this and I was thinking about what it looks like to bear witness, to lead to the Holy Spirit, and then when I think about what it looks like to bring about this kingdom of God on this earth, I think about our church. I think about how we influence others in our community for the King. But how simple and easy in this world. Well, there are so many issues. There are so many things where we could get divided on and get these things where we can say, what? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're going to disagree agreeingly. We're going to show kindness and love and mercy. We're going to love people. Why? Because God loves us. Friends, I can't tell you that truth that has weighed on me so much if we would extend and will extend what God extends to us. And I'll argue that it is impossible outside of the Spirit of God dwelling and reigning in our lives. The third thing in this text, the last thing I want you to catch in verse 13 through 17, is that we're going to set apart Christ as Lord and we're going to follow. Look at 13 through 17. He's going to harm you if you're doing good. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Children, here's the text I read to you earlier. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We set apart King Jesus above all. He reigns, He rules, He is sovereign, He is our King. And this idea we've talked about before, about Jesus being our Savior, in Lord. It's not either or, it's both and. He's not your Savior or your Lord. It's not either or, it's both and. He is our Savior. We are redeemed. We are rescued. We are born again. We are reconciled to the Father. He has saved us. He has purchased it. He has preserved that by His blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But we're also moving forward in that. He is our Lord where it affects the way that we live. And friends, I'm going to tell you this morning. And I'm going to use a word that's, it's not a bad word, but there is nothing more damning to a church. I mean that word in the most respectful way. There is nothing more struggling, there is nothing more damning for the body of Christ than to not live the way the King wants us as we worship and do those things. To bring shame upon the King, to bring hypocrisy upon the King. And there's so much in our world to be afraid of or spiteful on.
At prayer meeting Wednesday night, I shared this text in Psalm 46. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you, but in Psalm 46, listen to this and see if this sounds familiar, that God is our refuge, He is our strength, He is our ever-present help, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and listen to see if this sounds familiar, nations are in uproar, kingdoms will fall, but the Lord Almighty is with us. He is God of Jacob. He is our fortress. And it seems so familiar in a world where everybody just seems to be divided on everything, that we could gather under the name of Jesus, that we could disagree agreeingly, and that we could show compassion and love, but we could show mercy and goodness, because that's what our King is. And I want you to hear my heart on this morning. If we're going to set Him apart as Lord, He is King, He is reigning, He is ruling. Those are not just cliche terms. We have to answer the question of, is He doing that in us? We need to, if you're a note taker, we need to learn the way of Jesus. We need to learn the way of our King. Because friends, we're all learning. We're all influenced. We're all learning ways of life, values, impulses, reactions, responses. We're all shaped by something. Mindsets, patterns, they're all shaped by something. And the great fear of our day is this, is that the people of God, the people that declare Jesus as Lord, may be shaped by something other than Him. And this is where the rub is, because this is where it gets a little tension, that we, in our great fear, that we might be shaped more by the news, by social media, by propaganda, by internet feeds, by political pundits, by things that we want to reinforce the ideas, and there's nothing wrong with information, but we consume it, and we're shaped by it, and we're molded by it, and our ideologies change. If we consume, I wrote this so I wouldn't forget it, if we consume more news, more internet, more politics, more social, more philosophical, more sociological, just more stuff in life. If we consume more of that stuff, and I'm not saying it's all bad, I'm saying, but if that's what we consume, and that's what we're shaped by, not by Jesus, then we're going to begin to take on those things. We're going to find community in those things, and rather than finding community in King Jesus, we're going to find community on if we watch the same news network. We're going to find community on the same social issue that we agree on. And rather than finding community under King Jesus, we're going to find affirmation in something else. And so often those things become utmost. Rather than those being secondary issues that we can agree to disagree and be kind, those become utmost and we begin to gather groups and look down upon people who don't agree with us. You see, that's not the way of the King. But it's the way of so many. It's the way of my heart. It's the way of me when I consume things outside of the Lord. And if we consume more of all those things that I mentioned, rather than Scripture, rather than being in a community of faith, being shaped and molded by the Spirit of God Himself, we will not take on the character of our King. We are in danger as a church. I'm not responsible for any other church. God has placed me in this, but us as a church, if we want to bring about the kingdom of God on earth, 2020 is a great spot to do it. We are in danger of being shaped by so many things. I'm going to tell you a story. I had a conversation with somebody this week. I'm sweating, by the way. I had a conversation this week with somebody who was broken because they've seen this play out in their life. Of a family member in their life that was going through stuff. They consume more news, more politics, more social agendas, more all of this stuff, and they've seen over the last year this loved one in their life, their character begin to change. The way that they treat people, it's different. Compassion, gone. They begin to see and view different people different ways, and their behavior and their things have changed. This is not my story. I got permission to tell this, but this is one of those things that have happened, and they've seen this family member, this loved one in their family, because they're shaped by so many of these other things. With a little sprinkle of Jesus, it's not enough. It's consumed by all of these things, and they're shaped by those things. They speak about those things. They interact with people in the way that they've been shaped. And as devastating, as heartbreaking as it can be, We don't all see it, but this individual saw it and has seen it. To see somebody you care about shaped by other things, to say that they claim to love Jesus as King, but so many other things are what is shaping and molding them. What if, as I'm about to wrap up, what if we take the way of Jesus? I have a short scripture I want to share with you. Look on the screen if you will. You could turn there if you want to. But what if we did this? What if Matthew 11, 28 and 30? Listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Hear this. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you probably heard that text in a lot, but I just want to share with you. I've been reading this book. I'm actually almost done with it. I'm a few chapters in. It's been really cool to hear the heart of Jesus. It's a book by Dane Ortlund. But listen to what he talks about in this book. I didn't know this. In Matthew 11, 29, it is the only verse in the whole Bible. I didn't know this. It's the only verse in the whole Bible where Jesus specifically addresses and describes his own heart. Now, it's simple. That's why I can understand it. But it's the only scripture in all of the Bible that we have seen where Jesus talks about a lot of things, but this is the only verse where he says, this is what my heart's like. Gentle and lowly. See, Jesus, I'm going to share a quote from you in just a minute. Jesus wasn't trigger happy. He wasn't harsh. He took a posture. It wasn't a finger pointing, but open arms to those who disagreed, those who hated him, those who wanted to kill him, those, the lepers and the prostitutes. He took everybody. He loved everybody. He was gentle. He was lowly. And this overlaps with gentle, but it's mostly translated as humble. He was accessible. He was relatable. He was approachable. And what Dane Ortlund says in his book, says, we see Jesus claim with words in Matthew 11, 29. We see him prove with his actions time and again in all four Gospels. Note this. What he is, he does. He cannot act any other way. His life proves his heart. I don't know about you, but I'm hoping that the Spirit would let that settle on you. Because what I can't get past beyond that beautiful truth of his heart being gentle and lowly, his life proves his heart. And if I am a son of the King, my life is going to prove my heart. My interactions, my words, I don't care what we profess, I don't care how many times we've been dunked, I don't care how many prayers we prayed, my life will basically convey, it will prove, it will be evidence, it will be fruit, it will be tangible things of what is in my heart. And the heart is always described in Scripture as the center of the will. It's not the physical thing. It's the center of what makes us tick, our will, our ideologies, everything about what we value, who we are, will be proved in how we live. Now, friends, it's easy to preach about, but whenever I've been preparing for this, I've been convicted all week about this. So please hear this. If we're going to do this, I can't speak for anybody else, but if I'm going to get this done, if we as a body of Christ are going to live for the King, we've got to learn his ways. We've got to position and put our lives in a posture to receive and to be molded, to be just grounded in Scripture, to walk in the Spirit, to do all of these things. We cannot consume all of these things in this world, in this chaos of this world, and sprinkle a little Jesus dust on top of it and think it's going to change anything. Heck, we might even have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. We might have an opportunity because of what we live and what we do and how we interact with people differently because we represent the King. We might even have a chance. Not as a pastor, but as a man that claims to know Jesus, not because I'm a pastor and people think I'm the pastor and I should be able to talk about spiritual things, but according to verse 15, he says, set apart Christ as Lord. And did you know how it flows straight into when you do that? He says, oh, by the way, always be prepared to give an answer for your hope. See, I almost missed that when I was studying this week. Because sometimes, and please hear this, it's not about behavior modification of do this, all this. Yes, we actively seek those things. But what Peter tells us, what the inspired word of God tells us, is that when we set apart Christ as our Lord, he is reigning, he is our king, we live for him, even in our failures, we come to him. When we do that, he says, oh, by the way, always be prepared to give a reason for your hope. Now, I'm sweating like a stuck pig up here because I'm excited about this, because I struggle with this, and I so desperately want to do this and want this to be our church. I so desperately want this to be something where, hey, the people at Olton, yeah, they're a bunch of sinners, and their pastor's probably the worst of them, but you know what? But they're trying to press into King Jesus and live for him. Nobody amen that being the pastor the worst, did they? Nobody? Did I hear that? I didn't hear. Okay. But did you see it? Have you or I, have we given people any reason to say something different? I want to know what's your story? Have I given people any reason to ask a question that, do I need to be prepared at all? Or does my life blend so much into the darkness that I don't shine like the stars, but my life blends in with everybody else and everything else, and I'm grounded in all these other issues, and Jesus is again just sprinkled on top? Have I given people any reason to say, I want what you have? I think that's the challenge of the day. Beginning with me, that's the challenge of the day. Everything we read about today from Peter, this kingdom living, we value being righteous over being right. We live our lives set apart on the contrary to the world. We set apart Jesus as Lord, and we seek his very heart that was both gentle and lowly. Now, we can believe a lot of things, but the truth is that there's a lot of things in this world that want to teach you and treat you as though you can say you love Jesus and be completely opposite of what he wants you to be. What if we followed the way of the King? Followers of Jesus today, I'm going to ask you this. Is he your great and mighty King? Not by title, but the way that we live. Are we advancing his kingdom? Are we prepared and have opportunities to describe and talk about Jesus? Or do people look at us and be like, man, you talk about everybody else just like everybody else. You're just as mean and just as spiteful and just as divisive as everybody else. You just go to church. I sleep in on Sundays. You go to church. I'm watching football games already. I'm doing all these things. You just go to church and we do all these things, but have we given anybody a reason? And if not, let's step into that. Let's step into those failures and say, I'm not doing good. I'm struggling. Repent. Ask God to work in you. But not to dismiss this as a crazy pastor sweating and spitting on the stage. Because we're going to stand before the King, and the King's going to come back, and he's going to gather up his people, and he's going to judge the living, and he's going to judge the dead. And those who sprinkle Jesus on top, it ain't going to cut it. We're going to stand before him and give an account of our lives. What are we building upon this kingdom of God? It is the foundation of Jesus. Our lives are building upon it, good or bad. What are we doing with that? What would happen in Olton, America? What would happen in our church if this is what we embraced? And if you don't know Christ, I want you to know that you can have a king. He didn't wear a fancy crown. He wore a crown of thorns. He did it when he came and inaugurated this kingdom of God of reconciling, making all things right. He did it because the only way for you not to go to hell when you die, to be rescued, to be redeemed, and to make all things right, was if he took your place. He died in your place. He bled out. He let his perfect, sinless life be slaughtered like a lamb, the final lamb. So that for those of us who would say, I'm going to follow him. I'm not just trying to get out of hell free. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for the King. I'm going to live in small town America. I'm going to value what he values. I'm going to follow what he wants me to do. I'm going to set him apart as King and as Lord. And when I fail, I'm going to repent and come into that and ask for forgiveness. But what about him? My story is writing the story of King Jesus. And King Jesus' story is about everything we just described. So if you don't know King Jesus, if you don't know him and you know about him, then maybe today would be the day of salvation. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads where you're at for just a minute, please. I know I get a little excited and I'm up here spitting and sweating and stuff, but just hear my heart today. But more than that, you hear from the Spirit of God today. If you've given your life to Christ,
Are you helping to bring about this kingdom of God on this earth? Do you see it? Do you see the life that God's calling you to? Or do you just call it, are you living a life of just routine? Of going to school and going to work, dealing with people, dealing with conflict, different opinions. Maybe there's something in your heart you need to kind of wrestle with today, so please do. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask that you find somebody, find me, find somebody that you know and trust to say, I know a lot about this Jesus, but I've never given my life to him. I never placed my faith and my trust and want to follow him. I want to live for the King. Maybe the Spirit is drawing you to himself today. Either way, you pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation.